On Wednesday of this past week, there was a news item on the BBC Northern Ireland website. And it had this title, Safety Concerns Over Donegal Shipwreck. That news item had a photograph of a sandy beach with the blue sea in the background and a dark clouds overhead. And there on the beach was the part of the substantial remains of a wooden fishing vessel, which was in a poor condition. It was recognisable as a ship. You could see half the hull, the wooden ribs of one side, partly clad with timber, which was in poor condition. That ship, called the Bad Eddie, is the wreck of a fishing vessel that was washed up on a sandy beach at Bundeg in County Donegal in the 1970s. And although this wreck has become one of the most photographed landmarks in the region, it is feared that the storms, which are so common in these days, that they will further take it apart. And as we visualise that shipwreck, I would like to turn your attention to another shipwreck that we read about here in the book of Acts and the chapter 27. A whole chapter is given over to the events leading up to and including the wreck of the ship. I would like for us to turn to that chapter this evening. But before this, in Acts chapter 25, we read about Festus, who is a Roman governor at that time in the city of Jerusalem. And at that time, Paul was further up country in the coastal town of Caesarea. The Jewish leaders, that is, came to Festus while he was in the city of Jerusalem. And they brought charges against the Apostle Paul, which had no basis in fact. And they asked Festus for a favour. They asked for Paul to be brought from Caesarea up to Jerusalem. But their plan was that they would lie in wait along the way and that they would kill him as he journeyed. But Festus did not go along with their plan. And he tells them that no, that Paul will remain in Caesarea until his trial. And then later, whenever Festus is back in Caesarea and sitting in the seat of judgment, we read in Acts chapter 25 and verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Paul refused. He knew the treachery that was involved. And so he appealed to Festus to have his case heard before Caesar. Now that meant that he would have to go to the city of Rome. Acts 25 and verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. And thus began the journey of the Apostle Paul to Rome. And many Bibles at the back have a map showing the journey that Apostle Paul took at that time. The journey was, we could say, divided into four stages. Oh yes, there was the journey from Jerusalem up to Caesarea, but then from Caesarea there was a ship taken up to Sidon, which is a place or a city that was further up the coast. And then from Sidon, the ship went out to the west, to the north of the island of Cyprus, to a place in southern Turkey called Myra. It was there that the prisoners were transferred to an Egyptian ship that was going to Italy. And then from Myra in southern Turkey, they travelled to Fair Havens, on the island of Crete. And from Fair Havens in the island of Crete to Melita, or Malta as it is known today. At that time, winter time was fast approaching. Commentators tell us that this was toward the end of October, because we read in verse 9 about the fast. We read that the fast was now already past. That was a fast associated with the Day of Atonement. In that year, some suggest that this was around the 5th of October. Sailing during the period from mid-September to the end of October could be dangerous. But sailing from November through to March was not done because of the severity of the weather usually experienced at that time of the year. The ship that they were sailing in, with its crew and passengers of 276, they had stopped at Fair Havens in Crete, and we believe that that was towards the end of October. Paul had warned them of the danger that they would encounter if they proceeded. But the crew did not want to spend the winter time there. It was not a big city. It did not offer the sailors the entertainment and the lifestyle that they were accustomed to. And so they wanted to proceed on to Phoenice. And in spite of the weather that was usually expected at that time of the year. In Acts chapter 27, look at verse 10 and 11. And that is Paul said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul. And so they proceeded on their journey. But as Paul warned them, it was going to involve a great loss. Now at first it seemed that the weather would be favorable to them. And so they set sail. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But then verse 14. But. Notice that little word, but. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Euroclydon was a great storm from the east. Today we might call it a typhoon. And for 2 weeks they endured these horrific weather conditions that should have taken the ship to a watery grave in the midst of the seas. The heavy seas, the dark clouds and the heavy rain. They did not know whether it was day or night. They did what they could. They lowered the sails. They tried to keep the ship facing into the wind. They took heavy rope and tied it around the ship to try and to keep her together. They threw much of their cargo overboard to lighten the ship. In reality, all hope of survival for them was gone. And it is recorded in verse 20, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. All hope was gone. Did not matter about the financial loss from the cargo. Didn't matter about the financial loss of the ship. At any moment, they could all have entered into a watery grave. They may have realized how foolish they had been, but it was too late. There was no turning back. All hope was lost. But then, the Apostle Paul addresses them. He addresses them in the midst of the storm. Look at Acts 27 and verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and though God hath given thee all them that sail with thee, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Yes, they were going to lose the ship. It was going to incur great financial loss, both of the ship and its cargo, but they were going to survive the storm. Verse 39, And when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves onto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made towards shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And so tonight, as we think of this journey, this hazardous journey of the Apostle Paul, the journey of the Apostle Paul has parallels for us on the journey of life. And tonight I would like for us to consider some lessons that we can learn from this journey of the Apostle Paul. And there are two points just that I would like to bring to your attention or for us to consider. First of all, let us consider here there are encouragements for the saved. And then secondly, there are warnings for the lost. Now, as we come to consider the encouragements for the saved, there are three lessons. There are three points that I want to leave with you, or three encouragements for you to consider. And first of all, let us consider here that, as we think of the encouragements, that the storm could not harm the Apostle Paul without the Lord allowing it. When storms come into our life, it can be for a number of reasons. Sometimes we can be caught up in situations of our own making. Think of Jonah. Why did Jonah find himself in the belly of the great fish? The Lord had told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to bring the word of God to the people. But Jonah did not like that idea. And instead he went down to Joppa. He found a boat going to Tarshish that was in the opposite direction to what he was to where he was supposed to be going. And what was Jonah doing as he was doing this? He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And he was fleeing from the responsibility that the Lord had placed upon him to bring his message to the people of Nineveh. What happened to Jonah? Whenever the storm came, the sailors on the ship began blaming Jonah for their situation, and they threw him overboard into the sea. And we read in Jonah 1 and verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." You see, Jonah had brought the trouble upon himself by what he had done, by his stubbornness and rebellion and disobedience against the Lord. And how was the situation put right? We read in Jonah 3 and verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." We thank the Lord for a second chance. Thank the Lord, even though mistake can be made, thank the Lord that He gave Jonah a second chance. Sometimes we can find ourselves in situations of our own making, like Jonah. But then also, sometimes we may find ourselves in a situation that is specifically ordained by God. Remember the disciples in Matthew chapter 14, and we read in verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship." And notice those words, that it was Jesus who constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed in the waves, for the wind was contrary. The disciples in this boat feared for their life. Yes, the Lord had, he had constrained the disciples to get into the ship and to go before him. But as they took that journey, a great storm arose. But that situation was specifically ordained by God. It was used by the Lord to teach the disciples and to strengthen their faith. And sometimes we may find ourselves in situations that are specifically ordained by God for our good and for His glory. But then also sometimes we may be caught up in situations of other people's making. Maybe at work you can be caught up in what is going on in the workplace. Parents can find themselves in situations because of what their children do. Children may find themselves in situations because of what their parents do. A wife may find herself in a situation because of her husband, or vice versa. And here in Acts chapter 27, Paul finds himself in this situation because of the action taken by the ship's captain and the owner of the vessel. But remember that in all of these situations, God was still in control. He was working all things out for the good of his people and for his glory. God's will was still being done. And for the people of God, and for us tonight, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 has this promise. And we know that all things work together for good unto them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Let us learn this first lesson, that the storm could not harm the Apostle Paul unless the Lord allowed it. But then secondly, as we consider these encouragements, realize also that the storm could not hide Paul from the presence of God. The Lord was still with Paul in the midst of the storm. Look at verse 23, Acts 27 and verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul was not alone in the storm, because the Lord Jesus Christ was with him. The reference here to the angel of God, I believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here also Paul again in the midst of this dangerous situation that threatens to take his life. He declares that he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom he serves. He doesn't regret stepping out in this path with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't regret coming to know the Lord as his Savior and taking this pathway of service. No, in the midst of this great trouble, he acknowledges he belongs to the Lord and that the Lord is the one whom he serves. And it's good for us too always to acknowledge that we belong to Christ and to acknowledge too that he is the one whom we serve. Paul declared to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I pray that we will never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed to belong to Christ, to be his servants. The promise of the Lord is that he is ever present with his people, especially in their time of need. In the Old Testament, we read in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee. He will not forsake thee. In the New Testament, we read the promise in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Mind us to be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The storm, I cannot hide the Lord's people from the presence of the Lord. But then also thirdly, as we consider an encouragement, the storm could not stop God's will from being done in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Jews had sought to kill Paul, but they could not do so unless that the Lord allowed it. The night after Paul met with the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Lord appeared to Paul, and we read in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So the Lord had declared his purpose in the life of the Apostle Paul. And there was nothing that a man could ultimately do to prevent that. There may have been times along the way, and it seemed very unlikely that Paul would ever reach the city of Rome. But God was still sovereign, and God was still in control. God is in control because he is a sovereign God. Yes, we always have a responsibility to do what is right and to seek out the right path for ourselves and for others to take, but also let them take encouragement from the fact that the Lord is sovereign. He is sovereign. And all the situations, he's sovereign in all the situations that arise on the journey of life. And we can depend upon God's word. We can be assured of his love toward us in every situation that we encounter. And Paul declared in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I pray that we would ever pray that the Lord's will be continually done in our lives. Remember the Lord's pattern prayer to us. "Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Pray that that God's will be done in our lives day by day. Oh, there are encouragements here. Let us take encouragement that the storms of life cannot harm us without the Lord allowing it. Let us learn that the storms of life cannot hide us from the presence of God. The storms of life are part of God's will for us and cannot hinder God's will from being done in our lives. I pray that these things would be encouragements to us and we'll hold fast to them. But then secondly tonight, let us consider the warnings. There are warnings here for the lost. There are warnings here for the lost. And if you can picture in your mind's eye that wrecked vessel that lies upon the beach in County Donegal, we could take and we could nail up in that hull of that vessel these four warnings. We could nail them on that vessel. We've already made reference to man's responsibility. And if we are given advice and we know it to be from a reliable source, it is good to act upon that advice. And as a general principle, it is good to take heed to the advice that we are given. There are warning signs on the shipwreck on Donegal Beach. And there are warnings of danger here in Acts chapter 27 that should be considered, especially if you're not a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. I said there are four warnings that we should consider. First of all, there is the danger of ignoring the facts. Both the owner and the captain of the ship ignored the great probability of a storm. As they considered the matter, it was after all the end of October, and normally at that time of the year, within a few days, the weather would turn bad so as to make a journey at sea a very dangerous proposition. This knowledge which they had, they knew from their experience, but it did not seem to register with them. They seemed to put it to the back of their minds. We may have many storms to pass through in the journey of life, but I think the greatest of all storms that we will meet is encountered whenever we leave this world, and especially for the sinner if they meet God at the judgment. For the ship's captain, the storm was coming. If you had been speaking to the captain of the vessel, he could not deny it. He could not deny it. And so there are facts that we cannot deny about ourselves. Our life in this world is not forever. We are reminded in Psalm 90 and verse 10 that the days of our years are 3 score years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 4 score years, Yet is her strength, labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Job chapter 7 and verse 6 reminds us, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They are spent without hope. I remember one day on holiday in Donegal, seeing a weaver's shuttle, seeing it move back and forward. And my, how fast it moves. That's a picture of our days, of our years. Our life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. James 4 and verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life that is even as a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away? I'm sure you've often watched the kettle boiling. My, you see the vapour ascending from the spout of the kettle. But how soon it disappears. It disappears so quickly. Paul reminds us, as it appointed on the men once to die, after that the judgment, after this the judgment. The probability of each one of us encountering death unless the Lord comes back is 100%. 100%. The judgment day is coming. And I pray that we will not be like the owner and the captain of the ship who ignored the facts. He did so at great peril. And we also, if we ignore the facts, will do so at great peril. And so there is a warning here. There is a warning of ignoring the facts. But then secondly, there is a danger of getting information from the wrong source. Today we hear a lot about fake news and about the fake news that abounds on the internet. And there are many sources of wrong information. These men in Acts chapter 27 who took the decision to sail, they were experts in their field. The centurion listened to these men who were experts in the field. They were the ones who had studied the latest meteorology of the day. They were the ones who were familiar with the latest navigation techniques of the day. The centurion did not give any credibility to the advice that he received from the Apostle Paul, that Paul had received from the Lord. And there's much by way of, we have to say that there's much by way of expertise in this world that is right and good. If we're sick, it is good to go to the doctor who's able to advise and to give us medication that will help us to get well again. If we need advice on tax affairs, it is good to consult a qualified accountant. If you need legal advice, it is good to go to a reputable solicitor. But not all experts, as we may refer to them, get things right. There are the experts in the scientific world who tell us that this world is millions of years old and that it has come into being by a process of evolution. That is wrong because it's contrary to God's word. As the Lord reminds us in Genesis 1 and verse 1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Not all experts get things right. Then there are experts in psychological counseling who, whenever dealing with the guilt of sin, tell people, well, let's talk about it and you'll feel better. Else it's not your fault, it's someone else's fault. Because if you change your environment, you will feel different. We have to say that many people today listen to the wrong advice. And let us be mindful that not all experts will give us the right advice. But then also we may be greatly influenced in our lives by the company that we keep. Let us be very careful that we seek to keep the right company. Reminded in Proverbs 1 and verse 10, My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And so there are many voices today that call for our attention, and as we think about advice and receiving advice, there are many voices that will call upon us. But I pray that we will be wise and that we will seek the counsel that comes from God's word. Because there is only one way that the problem of sin and its guilt can be dealt with in our lives. We made it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is able to save us. Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friend, there is a great danger of getting information from the wrong source. I pray that we will take counsel from the Word of God. But then another danger, another warning for us to take on into consideration. There is a danger of being deceived by temporary circumstances. Look at verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose. You see, it was when the south wind blew softly that they had the courage to embark on the journey. My, this weather continues, we will be able to make the journey. And so look, today the south wind blew softly, and supposing they obtained their purpose. But we know that things quickly changed. It didn't turn out as expected. And we're reminded in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Pleasures of sin may seem good, may seem nice, may seem a good way to go. But I suggest to you tonight that it will not turn out as you had hoped that it would. It will only lead to disappointment. It will only lead to heartbreak in eternity. But I suggest to you tonight there is a better way. And many people have found it. Moses found it. We read of in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had his eye upon the reward, eternal life in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. That's much better than the flames of the fires of hell. I pray that you will not be deceived by the ease of temporal circumstances. The Lord has been good. The Lord has been good to each one tonight who is out of Christ. Because the Lord has been long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He's still given you time and opportunity to come to him. I pray that tonight that you'll be wise. I pray that you'll not be deceived by the ease of temporary circumstances in your life. But then, the fourth warning that is here. There is the warning or the danger that comes with the wasting of time. The danger that comes with the wasting of time. Look at Acts 27 and verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, these men wasted time, and with it opportunity. And now they were placing themselves in great danger in attempting to make the journey. Maybe the city of Lycia had its sinful attractions, and sailors lingered there longer than they intended. And you know, that is what Satan wants you to do. Yes, you know, maybe tonight that you should leave your sin. You should leave it behind. You should turn your back upon it. But then you say, not today. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. Maybe next month. And you see, that is all that the devil wants you to do. Because if he gets you to do that continually, then he has you. Sin will destroy your life. Procrastination will destroy your hopes for eternity. And I would say to you today, be wise. Do not delay your coming to Christ. These men delayed in the sailing of the ship. and what trouble they entered into. And I pray that you'll be wise and not delay your coming to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in the accepted time. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not promised tomorrow. Not promised next week. Today is the day of salvation. My friend, there is a great danger that comes with the wasting of time. And if you're not saved, there is a great danger in delay. Let us take heed to these warnings. We could pin up each one on the hull of that ship. One, there's a danger of ignoring the facts. You know that you'll not live forever in this world. You know the danger of sin. Two, there is a danger of getting information from the wrong source. We need to take heed to what God has to say to us in the Scriptures. Three, there is a danger of being deceived by temporary circumstances. Let us not despise the long-suffering and the goodness of the Lord towards us. The Lord has given opportunity to repent and to come to Him. Then fourthly, there is the danger that comes with the wasting of time. Remember those words in Genesis 6 and verse 3. If the Lord has been speaking to your heart, the Lord reminds us in Genesis 6 and verse 3 that my spirit shall not always strive with man. All of ourselves, we have no hope for eternity. But there is a sure and a certain hope in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not by membership of this church or any other church. It's not by baptism. It's not by trying to do the best you can. As reminded in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. God's salvation is a gift. It is for us to receive it. And if you are to be saved, you have to come God's way. It's God's salvation, not yours. You must come God's way if you are to be saved. And the Lord says, the prophet Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved. And so at the close of the meeting tonight, I invite you to come. I invite you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The Lord promises that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let us pray. Father in heaven, tonight as we consider, even as we look on that wreck on the beach in Donegal, Lord, we are reminded of the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we thank thee for those encouragements that we can take. We know, Lord, that there's nothing can harm us on the journey of life. We know, Lord, you have promised always to be with us. And Lord, we know that your will be done in the lives of thy people, that all things work out for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord, we thank thee tonight for every blessing that there is in Christ. But, Lord, we're also mindful here that not all may be in Christ in this gathering tonight. But we pray, Lord, that you'd help each one to take on board the warnings, the very stark warnings, Lord, that are given in thy word. Lord, how foolish it is to ignore the facts. We pray, Lord, that no one here tonight would ignore the facts in your word. We know, Lord, too, that there's a danger, Lord, of getting our information from the wrong source. We pray, Lord, that help us to consider the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? And we pray that you'd write thy word indelibly upon our heart. And then, Lord, we realize, too, the danger of misreading our circumstances. Oh Lord, many may have the raise, many tonight may have all that they desire as far as the material things of the world, and imagine that all is well. But all is not well. And Lord, tonight we pray that men and women will read the situation aright. And Lord, we pray that as we come to the close of this meeting, Lord, we'd be aware that salvation is promised today. We know not what a day may bring forth. And so, Lord, we pray that you could help us be wise while we have time and while there is opportunity. And so now, Lord, we pray that you'd write thy word indelibly upon each one of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.